Great. Our theme for the upcoming week of prayer that's starting a week from today, next Sunday, is But by My Spirit. Of course, that's the last part of a verse that says, not by might, not by power. We'll talk more about this next week, but by My Spirit. And so that's our theme as we lean in and seek the Lord for what He has for us, what He wants to say to us next week, but what He has for us in the year ahead. We want to lean in and listen well. And out on the table, in a table in the lobby there, there's some yellow half sheets. I see Mark's got one over there. Hold it up, Mark. Those are that's the schedule for our prayer meetings. Denise got one at the back there as well. Those are the schedule for our prayer meetings during the week of prayer. So if you want to grab those on the way out, we'll make sure they're online as well for those who couldn't be here today, so you have a heads up. Also, a bit of a heads up is we've had a practice over the last number of years. I've had a practice of doing an intentional fast, a 3-week time of fasting and prayer, and I've found that that there's just such a shift that happens in my spirit and in my heart as I take that time to wait on the Lord, to take that time to walk in discipline and focus. And some of you over the last few years, as I've made opportunity to join in, have joined in some way or another. This is not a legalistic fast. It's not a, you know, do it this way or do it my way. But however you might be able to join in for that 3-week period, maybe for you it's taking a day a week. Maybe it's taking a meal a day for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Maybe it's fasting. Some people can't fast food. Maybe we should fast food, but some people, because of their medical conditions, can't fast food, and so there are other things that you can do: fasting, media input, or whatever. So I would encourage you over the next week, as we get ready to hit next Sunday, pray about whether you could join in some way for some period of time. To pray with us. It actually coincides as well with our district. The 60 or so churches in our district are being invited to a time of fasting. The district focus is a 40-day prayer time. So it's not just our church that's taking this time to lean in and focus in prayer and fasting and say, God, what do you have for me, for us, for our region? But there are people and churches and leaders in churches all over our district that are leaning in and praying. So encourage us to take the time to pray about that and see what, if you would join me. What I've often done in the past as well, if you're going to join in some way to fast with me, if you could just send me an email and let me know that, I will be praying for you specifically while we pray together for our church. All right? So that'd be great. We are going to dive into a message that is not not at all what I had planned for today. But I felt the need to respond to a situation that developed over this week. And I think the Lord might have something to say to us in the midst of that. Over the past few decades, we have seen many Christian leaders hit the news for all the wrong reasons, right? Because a number of leaders over the last few decades have confessed grievous sexual sin and had to step down from their places of leadership and influence. I think back to in 1987, Jim Baker from PTL down in the States. And then the next year, Jimmy Swaggart confessed, and then Ted Haggart, megachurch pastor, Marcus Lamb from Daystar Christian television, Dick DeWert from the Canadian Miracle Network television channel, Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, Carl Lentz, pastor of Hillsong in New York City, Bruxy Cavey, pastor of the Meeting House in Toronto and multiple campuses across Canada, Todd Bentley, Ravi Zacharias, Tony Evans, Robert Morris, and that's just a few, right? Encouraging words, Pastor. Thank you for sharing those things with us today. And this week, Philip Yancey, super famous author in the Christian world, wrote books such as Disappointment with God, Where is God When It Hurts, The Jesus I Never Knew, The Bible Jesus Read, What's So Amazing About Grace, Soul Survivor, and Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? Those are just a number of some of the books that he read. And how many of you have read some of Philip Yancey's books? A few of us. Okay. So Philip Yancey confessed this week to having an 8-year adulterous relationship with a married woman. He expressed regret for the damage that he had caused both his own family as well as the family of the woman that was involved. And he said that he had behaved in contradiction to everything that he believes about marriage and in violation of his confession of faith in Christ. And in violation of the things that he had taught over the years and wrote. So how does this happen, right? How does this happen? It might be easy to just point a finger and say, wow, that he must be an evil man. I don't think Philip Yancey was an evil man. He was a sinful man. He was a broken man. He was, in the midst of all that, a man who did desire to bring hope and faith to help the millions of people who read his books and heard him speak. I'm not in any way today excusing his sinful behavior. But what I want us to do instead is to seize the moment to learn something, right? When these things happen in the church, if we don't learn something, if we don't grab the moment and learn something from it, it's a moment lost. To seize the moment and learn something and consider how do we, at the beginning, at the start of a new year, not just not blow up our lives, right? How do we not just survive the end of the year with our faith intact, but how can we intentionally walk in victory in 2026? On December 28th, I did the last Sunday of the year. We had our Muffin Sunday downstairs, and I did a message called Walking in a Minefield, about how we can walk strong for Jesus in 2026. I would tell you to go back and listen to that, except we were downstairs and it wasn't recorded, and you can't. So here's a quick recap. I'm not going to re-preach it, but here's a quick recap. We said that as we move into 2026, we want to determine our destination. Where do we want to be a year from now? I said that if we don't have a destination, any direction will do. Right? So we want to know, where am I heading? Where do I want to be a year from now? Then we need to prepare for the journey. What's going to get me from here to there? What do I need to get rid of in my life? What do I need to add to my life? What's going to help me get from here to there? And we said, look where you're going. Keep your eyes on Jesus, right? He's our destination, ultimately. Jesus is our destination. So we keep our eyes on Him. He's where we're going. Amen. And we watch, not only keep our eyes where we're going, but watch where we're stepping, right? We talked about we're walking through a minefield. Be careful where you step. The enemy has traps for us. And then lastly, we said, stay on the path. Don't stray to the right or the left, but keep moving forward. Okay? So that's what we talked about last week. I would maybe consider this message today an unexpected part two of that message from December 28th. And maybe a little bit of a preparation for a series we're going to kick off starting next week called Making Room for God. So if you're going to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to spend some time in Genesis chapter 39, if you want to turn there. And I think we're going to read the first 20 or so verses of this before we dive into the content this morning. So Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. We'll give some context in a moment, but Joseph, if you remember the story, has been sold into slavery by his brothers. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything, let's say everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything, let's say everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." She was really subtle. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand, he had run out of the house, she called the household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until the master came home. Then she told him this story: that Hebrew slave you bought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left the cloak beside me, ran out of the house. When the master heard the story his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me,' he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined." So, Joseph, this guy that we're talking about in this story, he was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So he was the great-grandson of Abraham. Joseph had received dreams and visions from the Lord that seemed to be pretty important. And that it seemed as though God was giving him a calling and a mission in his life. But he was misunderstood by his family. The calling that he received from God was mocked and belittled by his brothers, and even his father and mother didn't understand and mocked the idea that Joseph could be called by God. Joseph's father sent him on a long journey to go find his brothers when they were far from home, like 100 kilometers from home, taking sheep, pasturing sheep. They saw him coming, the brothers saw him coming, and they so hated him that they devised a scheme to kill him and lied to their father. Reuben, the oldest of the brothers, talked them out of it. So instead of killing him, they just sold him into slavery. Right? Can you imagine your own family selling you to slave traders? Joseph lived through some legitimate trauma, right? He had reason to ask God, "Why would you give me a calling and then let my life spiral in the total other direction?" He had reason to ask, why would his father send him on such a dangerous mission by himself? He had reason to ask why his older brothers, who should have been protecting him, were willing to throw his life away for 20 silver coins. He had reason to harden his heart. He had reason to turn cynical. He had reason to say that he deserved a break. He deserved every bit of pleasure he could get out of life, even if it's sinful, because what had life or God done for him anyway? That's how a lot of people that you and I know would process far smaller traumas. In fact, that's how many other characters that we find in Scripture processed their pain. Some of the greatest people in Scripture had moments when they blew up their lives because they didn't handle their pain or their struggles well. Abraham, Joseph's great-granddaddy, lied to save his skin multiple times and also tried to improve on God's plan by taking a second wife to produce an heir that God had promised he would give him. Moses murdered a man thinking he was going to change the world, but only ended up on the run for 40 years. And then years later, when God used his life to actually bring change for his people, he still didn't manage his anger and frustration properly and ended up disqualifying himself from entering the promised land because of his anger. David, who already had a harem of wives and concubines, started to feel like he was owed whatever he wanted. He was king after all. And coerced one of his neighbors to have sex with him. And when he found out she was pregnant, had her husband killed to cover it up. All three of these men were considered in the Scriptures, were considered friends of God, were cherished by him, and yet they blew up their lives with sinful choices. But Joseph showed himself unmovable. There was something about the way that Joseph handled himself and his life that made him unmovable when temptation came at him. What was it that was different for Joseph? And what can we learn from him? I think as we approach chapter 39 that we read, the first thing that jumped out to me was that Joseph, there was a sense in Joseph's mind and heart that everything in his life was God's. Everything in his life belonged to Yahweh, to God. Five times, this word everything, you read it with me, five times in the Hebrew, this word everything is there. I looked it up, the word kol in Hebrew, it means just the same thing as everything does in English. It means everything, right? Everything. Joseph had a kingdom of God mindset. He didn't compartmentalize his life, but he knew that God was king over every part of who he was. A religious mindset carves out a religious part of our lives and says, Jesus, you stay there. Right? That part is for you. But this over here, this is mine. My money, my TV show, my gaming, my hobby, my internet porn, my toys, my addiction, whatever it is. Jesus, this is mine. This part over here, that's where you stay. As long as you stay in your part of my life, we'll get along just fine. But Joseph recognized Yahweh as king, period. Yahweh was king just as much if Joseph was in his father's tents or if he was in Potiphar's mansion. Yahweh was king of his life. No matter where he was, No matter what he was doing, no matter what part of his life, Yahweh was king. He was king of Joseph's work ethic. He was king of Joseph's integrity. He was king of Joseph's spare time. It was all his, and he had the right to command Joseph in every sphere of his life. And Joseph would say, "Yes, sir." I think David got in trouble because he started to compartmentalize his life. The story of his failure in 2 Samuel starts by saying, in the spring of the year, when kings go to war, David sent Joab. Right? It was David's responsibility to lead his men. It was his responsibility to lead the conquest. But David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. David abdicated his responsibility to lead for a little me time. Right? Joseph understood that if God was not king of all, he was not king at all. Right? He was not king of all, he was not king at all. When John the Baptist, jumping ahead a millennium and a half or so, when John the Baptist started preaching, and when Jesus started preaching, their message was exactly the same according to Matthew's gospel. He records what they began to preach, and it was the exact same wording. They both preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." In other words, if you are going to live in the realm of Jesus and his kingship, it is time to rid yourself of everything that stands in opposition to his rule and reign in your life and in your heart. If you want to live for Christ in 2026, then the things that don't belong in a Christ-led life must go. And don't be afraid to lay it down. Don't be afraid to let go of it, because he is more than enough to make up for whatever you are laying down. But it all has to go if we really want to serve him. I don't doubt that Philip Yancey believes in Jesus. I don't doubt that a significant portion of his life had been surrendered to Jesus. But it was the part that wasn't that destroyed him. It is the part of your life and my life and the part of our world that we withhold from the Lordship of Christ that will cause us problems in 2026. Do we want to live in victory? Suzanne wants to live in victory. Does anybody else want to live in victory in 2026? All right. If we want to live in victory, we need to consider that it's the things in our lives that are not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus that will cause us trouble in walking in victory, that will cause us to falter and stumble and fall in 2026. Why would we go another moment holding on to what will just cause us trouble? I want to encourage you today and challenge you today, whether you're here in this room or watching online, that today is a day God is calling us to lay it all down. Everything. All of it. Joseph understood that if he was going to walk in victory and walk into the calling that God had for him, God needed to be king of everything. Here's another thing that has nothing to do with my message today, but I can't pass it by. And another thing that I think Joseph understood about God being king in his life. Because as we read this passage, we see how Joseph, he was living in the household of an absolute pagan, idol-worshipping, demon-worshipping pagan, who was his boss. And yet it says more than once that his boss recognized that Yahweh was blessing Joseph and therefore was blessing his household. And that when we make Jesus king of our lives and we walk in even into dark and demonic spheres, and Jesus is king on the inside of us, we will begin to shift the atmosphere of the places that we walk in 2026. That one's for free. Cracks. The enemy knows how to target you. We talked about this quite a bit 2 weeks ago. The enemy knows how to target you and I. Potiphar's wife, it says in the passage, Potiphar's wife took notice of him. I mean, who doesn't like being taken notice of, right? But this is especially a sensitive place for Joseph. In the place where his soul was vulnerable, his brothers had taken no notice of him. They had cursed him and cussed him out. They had hated him, ignored him, mocked him, wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit, and then sold him into slavery. His brothers had not taken notice of him. And then he was sold into slavery, treated like property. Joseph had been a prince in his father's household, and now he was an unseen slave. But this woman took notice of him. She tried to seduce him. And if he had seen himself as a victim who deserved to be noticed, who was tired of living in obscurity and being cast aside, if he had seen himself as a victim who deserved to be noticed and seen and compensated for his troubles, he may have fallen for it. And I think one of the differences for Joseph and the others that we talked about, the difference for us is whether we pay attention to the cracks in our own soul. Philip Yancey may have spent years, he did spend years studying the scriptures. He provided deep and meaningful answers for so many people in pain in their own lives. But all the while, there were places in his soul where he had pain that he hadn't brought to Jesus for healing and instead sought to soothe it with sin. He had a void in his life that he had not let Jesus fill, and instead he sought to be compensated for that emptiness. He had vulnerabilities that he had not protected with openness and accountability of loving friends. And his soul cracks made enough room for him to fall into continual betrayal of his marriage vows for 8 years. And to cover it up for 8 years. And I say that today not to point a finger at him. He's doing business with God and his wife, and he's got to figure that out. But I'm asking me and you, what cracks do we have in our soul that leave us in danger? One of Joseph's biggest keys to success seems to be that he learned to bring his pain to God for healing. How do I know that? Well, we see a few years later when he's reunited with his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph was able to bring his pain to God, surrender it to him, release it to him, and find healing and understanding and strength in his soul so that he could walk in victory, stepping over his pain and walking in the calling that God had for him. And Joseph showed himself unmovable. And in a couple verses here, I want to walk through three things in ascending levels of importance. Why I think, why it seems that Joseph was first of all, his charge. Trusted to him. Verse 8 says that Joseph refused, Potiphar's wife, but he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care." Philip Yancey and many other public figures who have blown up their lives with hidden sin in the past few decades have expressed deep regret at the people that they let down. The family members, their own family members that they had hurt by their choices, as well as the people that they ministered to, that they betrayed their trust. Joseph, right up front, was thinking about what had been entrusted to him. That he didn't want to betray the trust that had been given to him. His charge. His boss had entrusted him with the leadership and management of his entire household. And he said, how could I betray what has been entrusted to me? And I'm sure that today, Philip Yancey wishes that he had given thought before his actions instead of after his actions as to the consequence in his family, the consequence in the woman's family, the consequence in the millions of people who would lose their respect and their trust for him and his teaching. If he'd only thought of that, the things that he said after the fact, if he'd only thought of that before and made that a priority before and said, I don't want to let down those who have put their confidence and their trust in me. I know that you may have not written a book that millions of people have read, but there are people that you are responsible for. Your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the witness of the gospel in the community that you live in would all be affected by a choice to walk down a path that would blow up your life, right? And so we need to ask ourselves, am I living a life that points people to Christ? Are there things I'm permitting in the cracks and the hidden places of my soul that would do damage to the message of Jesus in my family or in the city that I live in if people knew about it? It's an integrity issue. And if we won't surrender those things in the cracks of our soul to Jesus for our sake, may we do it for the sake of those who would be affected by our life story if we blew up our lives. Secondly, Joseph's calling. He knew from the beginning that his life was meant to be about something more than being a shepherd. Came from a sheep herding family. Something more than being the son of a wealthy man. But his life was about something more. And even living here in slavery, Joseph was able to think like nobility because he knew that his life was not defined by his challenges, by his setbacks. It was not defined by his job description. It was not defined by his pay scale. But his life was defined by the calling and the difference that he knew God had called him to make in the world. The Apostle Paul writes to you and I in Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, because he was writing from prison, right? Not that different from Joseph's scenario. But Paul writes and he says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. The callings in our hearts, the things that God has spoken over our lives, the things that, the dreams, the passions, the things that we believe that He's called us to live out and do in this world ought to call us higher. Ought to call us to live our lives for Christ. Your life, my life, is meant to be about something more. You are not defined by the labels that people put on you. You are not defined by your worst day. You are not defined by your setbacks or your job description or pay scale, but you are defined by the nobility of God's calling in your life. And the scriptures would say, live up to that. And thirdly, his commitment. This is amazing. In this situation that he's in of just unrelenting temptation, Joseph says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph knew that he had a covenant relationship with God that meant more to him than anything, any possession he might have had or hoped for, any position he might have had or hoped for. More than all of it, his covenant relationship with God was the most precious thing to him. How could I do such a thing and sin against God? Folks, in your baptism, you made a vow to follow Jesus as your Lord and King. You entered into a covenant with Jesus. And Jesus deserves your faithfulness. The greatest and most important thing that you have, possession, promise, the most precious thing in your life is your covenant relationship with Jesus. And the greatest and most important reason to live a holy life dedicated to Jesus is that you have given yourself to Him. You have vowed yourself to Him. You are His. May we not betray that precious relationship that we have in Christ. We're going to approach the table of communion. And as we do, I want us to consider, to ponder. We're going to talk about it in a moment. But I want us to think about our covenant. Yeah, worship team, come on up. Our covenant relationship with Jesus. You belong to Him. We belong to Him. And there should be nothing more precious in our lives. Should be nothing that we would choose over our faithfulness to Him. Come on up, those who are serving, come on up, guys. Guys and gals. Looking around the room, I think I don't need to do a lot of description of cups and all that stuff. You guys know it's, you know the deal. Pass these out and let us worship the Lord together. Communion is about a covenant. It's about a regular renewing of covenant. Jesus said, as he ate Passover with his disciples the night before he went to the cross, says in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus in his death on the cross began a new covenant with humans, a new binding relational agreement, connection, family bond with humans. It's his blood that signed that covenant for us. And every time that we share communion together, we are renewing covenant with him. We're saying to him again, thank you, Jesus, for the covenant that we have with you. Thank you, Jesus, that I am under the grace and the mercy and the love of God because of what you've done on the cross. So let's take the wafer in our hand. Jesus, we recognize that our sin was put upon you on that cross, on your body. We recognize that you were pierced for our transgressions. Jesus, your body was pierced so that the cracks in our soul could be healed. Your life was poured out so that we could receive a new kind of life. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing my sin to the cross. And as I look ahead at 2026, Jesus, I want my life to honor you. I want my life to be lived in abundant victory for you. I want to not just survive 2026, but I want to thrive. I want to win. I want to look back at the end of this year and say, look what God did. Jesus, I give you my heart in a fresh way today, renewing my covenant with you. And I thank you that you took my sin upon your body on that cross. in Jesus' name. Let's take the emblem of his broken body. As we hold the cup, we recognize, Jesus, that you signed in blood the covenant that you made. Covenant of forgiveness and freedom and adoption to sonship. Adoption into your family. Jesus, may you renew that in us today. May you, over the next hours and over the next week, may you put your finger, Jesus, on things that we need to bring to you in 2026 and lay down so that we can walk in freedom and hope the year ahead. We invite you to do that in Jesus' name. Let's take the emblem of his shed blood. Stand and worship him. Favorite line in this hymn speaks of the cross and says, "May I walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. May I walk in every day reminded of the covenant that I have with Jesus because of his death on the cross, his life poured out for me. Because of that, I have hope, forgiveness, peace. May I walk from day to day with the shadow of the cross over my life. Father, I thank you for your mercy, your goodness, your love for us today. I pray for each one of us, God, as we head out into maybe a storm out there, that God, you would still the storm on the inside of us today. That you would meet us in the place of our brokenness, in the place of the cracks in our soul. Jesus, you would bring life and hope and healing to each one of us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Like prayer for anything, we're going to stick around and pray for those who would like prayer this morning. I've been asked to mention, as you go out, please pay attention to the ice underneath of the snow. Just be really careful as you walk. We don't want any